We're not going to be looking at the confession today. You can pick that up again when Mike comes back. I'm not sure where he was in the confession. When I stopped attending, he was dealing with good works, and he accused me of not believing in that. We will leave that aside. Let's read beginning at verse 121 of Psalm 119. I have done judgment and justice, leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good, let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. With the word of the Lord open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have opportunity to gather around this book. We confess there's no book like this book, one that is forever settled in the heavens. We ask, O Lord, that we might be spoken to today by Thee, that Thou would take of the things of Christ and show them to us, that Thou would so encourage our hearts that we would up and run after Thee this day. Help us, Lord, in this hour. We confess our utter dependency upon Thee and Thy Spirit to understand this book aright. To that end, we ask, then, that Thou would give liberally of Thy Spirit in this hour. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen. I draw your attention to verse number 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. The Sunday school class that I teach is going through different sections of the Scripture, and right now we're to deal with the portion of Scriptures known as 1 and 2 Kings. We're to look at some of these great kings and what God did for them in the past. When you study the northern tribes, those 10 tribes that were captive to idolatry all of their existence, is a very depressing scene. For 200 years, there wasn't a king that was a godly king. For 200 years, from 930 to 722, every man who was godly in the nation found himself at war with the king who was ruling over the nation. God did some mighty works in the north. We have Elijah's ministry going on in the north, and there was a reviving under his ministry. We have Elisha's ministry going on in the north, and God did some things under his ministry. But besides that, there was never a revival that touched the throne. Jehu was the closest thing to a godly man that we have. And Jehu was blessed because he declared war on the Baal worshippers of his day. He put to death the seed of Ahab. But Baal worship, though it was gone, yet idolatry was not. And it was clear concerning Jehu that he never repented of the idolatries of Jeroboam. And so although the land had a reprieve from Baal worship, yet the land did not have a reprieve from idolatry. And God never brought the north back. There was never a godly king. And you have one dynasty being overthrown by another, one rule being overthrown by another in the north. But that wasn't the case in the south. God gave 350 years of reign after the days of Solomon. And during those 350 years of reign, God kept reviving the nation. God kept raising up in the people a godly seed to carry on His work. Revival is the work of the Lord. We are blessed to live in a land where God has mightily moved in past days. God moved constantly during the days of the Puritans. When they overthrew the doctrine of the Puritans and went into Arminianism, they soon went into Unitarianism. But God was pleased after that time period to send an awakening, which we know as the Great Awakening. There was an apostasy from that awakening in the next generation. He sent another gracious awakening. And for 25 years, God moved mightily in our land. He moved mightily again in 1859. In the South, they saw a great moving of God during the Civil War. We have had a history of the move of God in our land such as few countries can boast. And yet today we're living in a day and time and age when people say, well, God can't do it again. God's hands are tied. It's dark. And because it's dark, we just have to resign ourselves to the fact that we're headed for judgment and God can't do anything about it. And yet the verse we read this morning, the psalmist said this, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. The psalmist lived in a nation where when it got dark, God did something. When it got dark, the godly sought the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. We can see that even before the times of the kings and the times of the judges. We can see it in days of Samuel, under David. God raised up a deliverer for the godly in the nation and revived his work. He was pleased to do that great work. When we look at the times of the kings and some of the times that God would revive his work, it was more difficult then to revive the work than it is in our day. You had to overcome depravity. The depravity of the heart had to be overcome. But God was pleased to regenerate the heart of a new king. And by changing his heart, he would change the nation. Those kings had to overcome the influence of that which was round about them. They didn't have an easy time. Many times these kings had to go against their own mothers and fathers in order that they might stand for truth. Hezekiah had to put away the influence of Ahaz, the wicked king, in order that he might establish the revival and he might establish the reformation in the land. When we look at the influence round about, we shake our head and say, how could God ever revive this land? Why, even if he did regenerate hearts, there's so much evil in the land. How would he ever turn it back? Well, I don't know how he would do it. But we just stated that God affects his eternal decrees in the works of creation and providence. And providence is that holy and wise, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Our creed says that. And yet how often we live beneath our creed. We don't believe what we find written in Scripture. Our God is in control, and he can turn back the clock, as it were. He can turn back the days of apostasy to a time of reviving. But not only must he regenerate the heart, not only must he overcome the evil influence. In the South, he had to do it in a particular family. In the South, it was marked out that not just anybody was to be saved. He must save the tribe, a man in the tribe of Judah, the next in line to the throne. And we see God being very particular in regenerating the heart of the next king, of moving in that king's heart to give him courage to overcome his generation. They went to war. And they succeeded in overthrowing the apostasy of their day, time and time again. Well, today I want us just to survey this period of history. We can't look in any detail into this period of history in any depth anyways. But turn, if you would, to Kings. And let's see that God indeed did work when it got dark. Solomon was a wise king, a godly king for most of his reign. At the end of that reign, Solomon turned to idolatry. As he turned to idolatry, the Lord said that under his son Rehoboam, the kingdom would split, and it did split. Rehoboam, for whatever reason, feigned to be a godly king in the initial stages of his reign, but then it was found out that he never really prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam's nation split under him, and he had no power to stop it from splitting. And now you have a nation in the north under Jeroboam and one in the south under Rehoboam. Rehoboam reigned 17 years. 17 years, basically, of apostasy, turning away from the Lord. Abijam, his son, comes to the throne. In chapter 15, we find he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. Abijam was also a greatly wicked king, an evil king. He did that which was wrong. Verse 3 says he walked in the sins of his fathers. 1 Kings 15 and verse 3, he walked in the sins of his father, which he had done. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him to establish Jerusalem. God was not going to overthrow the Davidic dynasty. He was not going to overthrow the seed of David. In contrast to everything he did in the north, in contrast to that which he would do in the kingdoms round about Israel, he would not overthrow the Davidic seed. God had a plan and a purpose of salvation for his remnant. As we go on further, God removes him from the throne after 3 years, and then we have the first reviving under Asa. In chapter 15, verse 9, we read about Asa. It was the 20th year of Jeroboam that king of Israel reigned. Asa reigned over Judah. 41 years he reigned in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father had done. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. He removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. We're not sure what Asa's name means. Some would say it means physician. Others would say it means one who is heart or injurious. Usually they're taking that from another cognate language and not taking that from the Hebrew. Asa was certainly one who was used of the God to bring healing to the land. To do so, he had to fight moral impurity. Do we have any moral impurity in our day? Well, sodomy seems to be the rule rather than the exception in many parts of our country. To do that, he had to remove the idolatry of his day. Are there any idols in our day? Idols all through our land. All kinds of abominations are set up in the place of worship rather than the true and the living God being worshipped. He had to overcome, as we said, the influence of his mother. His mother was a queen, and he removed her from being queen. And the only queens in Scripture are always bad. God didn't ordain that queens should rule in Israel. And here we have Maacah, his mother, and he had to go against her. He had to remove her from her influence. She had made an idol in a grove. Asa destroyed her idol and broke it and burned it in the brook Kidron. This is a mighty man. This takes great faith. This takes a stirring of the heart that only God can produce. And we see God then reaching down into the Davidic line, in spite of his parents' influence, in spite of his father, in spite of his mother, in spite of their idolatry, God reaches down and he lays hold of Asa and he makes him a man of God. And Asa then goes to war and he begins to change the things that were taking place in Israel. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, you have a fuller description of this man's ministry and the godliness of this man. In chapter 14, we have in verse 3, it says that he took away the altars of the strange god and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do all the commandments. He did all of that. And then he built fenced cities. And then later on we find that there came war against him by Zerah the Ethiopian in verse 9, a host of 100,000 and 300 chariots. Asa went out to him, verse 10. They set battle in array in the valley of Zarephath. And Asa, it says in verse 11, cried, and the Lord is God. And said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. And we sing that hymn. It's a refrain that we like to sing. It was sung by the martyrs in Ecuador the night before they were killed. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gera. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord. Here's a great man, great faith. The odds were against him. The numbers were against him. But like men of old, he turned his heart to the Lord, and in seeking the Lord gave him great victory. And because of that, we have then a prophet coming here in chapter 15 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with thee while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For now for a long season Israel had been without the true God. without a teaching priest and without the law. But when they, in trouble, did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. You say, we're in a time of apostasy. What do? We seek the Lord. You say, it's dark and it's hard in the air in which we're called to live. Well, we seek the Lord and we walk with Him. He says He'll be found of us. He says, as long as we walk with Him, He'll walk with us. You don't know what God's going to do in this generation. You have no idea what He can do. People say, well, we're headed for judgment. Well, anybody with any amount of common sense can see we're headed for judgment, can see we're under judgment. But God can stop that and can reverse the course, as He did with Asa. God can raise up giants in the land again, spiritual giants, who will proclaim the glory of Christ and see mighty things done. But it's God's work to do that. Our job is to seek Him with all our heart and to walk with Him. We find here then, God blessed Asa. But Asa, in the latter part of his reign, stopped seeking the Lord. His heart became hardened to the things of Christ. In the latter part of his reign, he was diseased by God. God put a disease upon him. And yet, even in that disease, he still would not seek the Lord. Turn, if you would, to the latter part of his reign. Let me see if I wrote down the verse here. The 39th year of his reign, 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 23. The rest of the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. This is also recorded in 2 Chronicles 16. And there we find in the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet, and the disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. There's nothing wrong with seeking physicians, nothing wrong with using physicians, but all healing comes from the Lord. He wants the glory for his acts. You'll note that this was at a time when, according to verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16, Hanani the seer came to Asa and rebuked him for his alliance that he had made with the king of Syria. And he reminded him, was it not in the early part of your reign that you went out against the Ethiopians, you called on God, God delivered you? Then why are you now relying upon the Assyrians? The eyes of the Lord, verse 9, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Here and thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have war. You've seen God move. You've known His power. Then why don't you rely upon Him now? The same could be said of our nation. You've seen God move. You've seen His power. Then why aren't you seeking Him now to move? What was the king's response to Hanani? Well, he takes this prophet and he puts him in prison. And he begins to oppress the people. You can see the heart of a man as to how he treats God's people. He's not right with God. He's angry with the message God has given him through the prophet. He takes the prophet, puts him in jail, and now he oppresses the people. God gives him a disease to chasten him, to bring him back to himself. And rather than have a tender heart toward the Lord, we find Asa hardening his heart and dying in that condition. So even though God used Asa to revive the land because of his own sin, because of his own stubbornness, the land begins to go into apostasy again under his reign. So God raises up another man. He raises up his son, Jehoshaphat. Turn to Kings again. 1 Kings chapter 22. Kings skips back and forth between the north and the south. Jehoshaphat's name means Jehovah is judge. And certainly under this great king, we see God judging sin. In 1 Kings, Kings chapter 22, near the end of this chapter, verse 42 says, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Here we have the goodness of this priest mentioned and his weakness as well. In Chronicles, it tells us that he too had to remove the Sodomites from the land. As soon as the apostasy begins, we find this moral evil coming into the land. When men turn their backs upon the Lord, Romans 1 tells us the Lord gives them over to uncleanness. The Lord gives them over to sodomy. The Lord gives them over to a reprobate, an unapproved mind. It doesn't take a long time for sodomy to flood through a land. All a land has to do is turn their backs upon the Lord, and the Lord gives them over. And so here's Asa. He put the Sodomites out of the land when he began his reign, but at the end of his reign, we see Asa turning his back on the Lord, and sodomy starts coming back into the land. And Jehoshaphat had to fight sodomy. Jehoshaphat had to fight the idols that were coming in. And again, he had to fight the hardness of heart, the testimony that his father had left before he died. Yet he was a good king. There are many great things that can be said about this king. In Chronicles, we find that he sends out teaching priests throughout the land with his authority to teach the people the Word of God. He will not have the people to be ignorant under him. And so he wants a thorough revival taking place. He wants a thorough reformation to take place under his reign. Jehoshaphat had a heart for the things of Christ. Turn to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles again. In chapter 17 and 18 and 19 and 20, we have this man's reign looked at. We can't look at everything in the man's reign. But turn, if you would, to chapter 20. In chapter 17 and verse 5, we have the fear of the Lord falling on other nations so that they would even bring presents to this king because of his godliness. But in chapter 20, he has a war with Ammon and the Moabites. And it says in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not a God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If an evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then you have the message coming from Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. We have this Levite coming to him in the Spirit of the Lord. And he says, Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground and worshipped. Here is a great prayer. The praying of Jehoshaphat here in this chapter is unequaled by anyone else in Scripture. He comes with a great need. He comes before the Lord and he gets a great answer. And from the answer that he has because of his faith, Jehoshaphat doesn't do anything but worship. He knows there's going to be deliverance. And the next day, all he had to do was stand and see God's deliverance. God did great things through this king. He wrought a great victory for his people. There was a great reform that took place among Judah at that time. But in the north, there was another king, Ahab. And Ahab made overtures to Jehoshaphat, and we see his weakness like we saw the weakness of his father. In Jehoshaphat's reign, you find that four times he made a league or alliance with the enemies of God. The first time was with Ahab, and Micaiah went and rebuked Ahab and said that he would die and not return from the battle. Jehoshaphat, when he had heard the prophets of Baal, Ahab's prophets saying they'd have victory, he said, "Is there not a man of God?" So they went and they got Micaiah and he prophesied. And yet Jehoshaphat still didn't believe the prophet, and he went into this war knowing that Ahab would die, and he dressed as a king would dress in the battle. And so the enemies against Ahab saw this king in the battle, and they decided they would fight only with the king, and they went after him. In the midst of the battle, we find Jehoshaphat crying out to the Lord for mercy. And although the enemy had designated the king to die, and they were after the king, yet God spared Jehoshaphat. At that moment, he believed Micaiah's prophecy. At that moment, he knew that Micaiah had spoken the truth. Ahab disguised himself so he wouldn't be found out in battle. And the Scripture speaks of this certain man who drew his bow at random and let the arrow fly, and it just happened to find a chink in the armor and go in, and it was that wound that destroyed Ahab. Jehoshaphat made a truce with him. You know who met him on the way back from the battle? It was the son of the prophet who had rebuked his father. Hanani had a son, and that son was also a prophet. And this prophet meets Jehoshaphat on the way back from the battle, and he rebukes him for making this alliance with Ahab. How does Jehoshaphat respond? Not like his father. He doesn't throw the prophet into prison. Instead, he humbles himself, and we find him turning from that sin. But later on, he makes an alliance with the son of Ahab. And we find God rebuking him for that. And then we find him making another alliance with the son of Ahab. And Elisha comes, and Elisha so reveres Jehoshaphat that he tells the king in the north, he says, "I wouldn't even stand before you except Jehoshaphat was here." And again, we find Jehoshaphat making this alliance. One of the alliances that he made is that he married off his son to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And because he married off his son to their daughter, this Athaliah was able to turn the head of his son. And now we find the land going into 14 years of apostasy when Jehoshaphat dies. Brethren, you wonder what's going to happen to our land because of the sins of men like Billy Graham. Those who have sold the Reformation down the drain. Those who would take and say the Reformation was a mistake, that we should have never separated from Rome. We should have never separated from the idolatry, from the gospel by works, from the Mariolatry that goes on in Rome. These men would bring us back. We see now in the Promise Keepers, we see in this Evangelical and Catholic Alliance, the fruits of Billy Graham's ministry. Millions who have sold themselves over to say, as long as you just say you're Christian, it doesn't matter what you believe. That brings on an apostasy. Jehoshaphat was a good and godly man, even godlier than a Billy Graham would be. And yet he brought his nation into apostasy. He undid the very work that he set out to accomplish. He was the one who sent the teaching priests all through the lands that they might know the Word of God, that they might obey the Word of God, that they might be particular in observing everything that God had ordained for them to observe. And then by marrying his son to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, he undid all that. And we find that when the two sons, Jehoram and Ahaziah, are dead, we find Athaliah now reigning as queen. And she goes through the seed of David, that which was left from Jehoshaphat, and she kills it all. She destroys all the seed. It just so happens that in God's providence, there was a godly priest who married into the Davidic line, and Jehoiada and his wife laid hold of one baby that was just an infant. And they take this baby to themselves and they hide it from Athaliah. She didn't know anything about it. People in the land probably didn't know anything about it. And through this man's ministry, through Jehoiada's ministry, not only is the seed of David preserved, but a godly seed is raised up. And the next four kings reign in righteousness. Four generations of kings now will rule and reign because of this priest's actions. Jehoiada's name means Jehovah knows. And certainly he acted as if Jehovah was viewing him, as if Jehovah knew all of his actions and all that he was doing. Jehoiada was an old man. And we come across him in Scripture. He obviously must have served as a priest during the days of Asa and Jehoshaphat. Because the Scripture tells us that he died at the age of 140 years. He died near the end of Joash's reign, and Joash reigned about 40 years. So when he put Joash on the throne, he must have himself been close to 90 plus years. Here is a man 90 years old, and the greatest work, the work that he is known for, is done when he's 90 years old. You can see him in Asa's day or Jehoshaphat's day doing the work in the temple that all the others, maybe he was one of the priests who went through the land teaching the Word of God, but he was just one among many, among the godly. But when the time comes for the removing of Athaliah and Mattan the priest, when they're to be removed from the Baal worship, at that point in history, he is known as the priest. That's what they call him, the priest. Now, a priest could only serve in the temple to the age of 55. God had a cutoff limit. After 55, he was out. He retired at 55. Dr. Graff shaking his head. 55 and you're out. So here's a man 90 years old, over 90, and he is still known as the priest. What an influence in the land. And he sets the battle in array. He organizes the people together. He's going to put this king back on the throne. And so he puts the king back on the throne, having then established a proper government. Then he deals with those who are treasonous in that government. And we find Athaliah coming and finding this king on the throne. And what does she cry? Treason, treason. Well, they laid hold of Athaliah and put her to death. They removed her influence. Jehoiada reestablished a biblical worship in the land when he put Joash on the throne. And he was over 90 years old when he did that work. Sometimes God takes a long time preparing His servants for the work He has for them. Moses was prepared 80 years. 40 of those years was in Pharaoh's house. That would be needful later when he would come back into Egypt. He would know all the corridors of that house. When the Lord says, go and see Pharaoh, he'd know exactly how to get to him. All that was preparation. And then God took him 40 years. He took him on the backside of a desert in the wilderness where he was shepherding sheep. That too would be needful. He would have Israel for 40 years in a wilderness. He would know the area, the terrain of the land. He knew all of that because God prepared him for 80 years. Now, Moses was ready at the age of 40 to take on Pharaoh. He was ready then to deliver the people, but it wasn't God's time. And it wasn't time for him either. Jehoiada, now at 90 years old, is being used of God. And God extends this man's life so that he can have an influence on the king. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings. You can keep your finger here in Chronicles, but we're now in 2 Kings, in chapter 12. It says in verse 2, and Joash, that's the abbreviated form, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. He did what was right all the days of Jehoiada. Now turn to 2 Chronicles 24. Verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives. You may not like that method of dating. Jehoiada took for him his wives. Jehoiada was not going to let the same mistake that Jehoshaphat did be committed again. Jehoiada could remember the days of Jehoshaphat. He could remember the days of Asa. And he wasn't going to let this king marry another Baal worshiper like Jehoram married Athaliah. We find then that all the days that Jehoiada was around, he exercised influence on this king, and the king did that which was right. But then Jehoiada died. And when he died, Joash began to turn to the princes for guidance. And he turned his back on the Lord and the ways of the Lord. And when he did that, God sent a prophet to him. And the prophet he sent was the name of Zechariah, verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 24. The Spirit of the Lord came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said, "Thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Behold, because ye have forsaken the Lord, he also hath forsaken you." And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. It's one of the most amazing passages of Scripture. His life was spared by Jehoiada. He's on the throne because of Jehoiada. He's had a prosperous reign because of Jehoiada. And he takes and kills Jehoiada's son. Puts him to death. Because of that, he would die. There would be those who would conspire against him. And he would die, and they wouldn't bury him among the kings in Israel. But from his seed would come Amaziah, then Uzziah, or as he sometimes is called, Azariah, then Jotham. Four godly generations, because Jehoiada put this king on the throne. Become another time of apostasy, and Hezekiah would come with a great reform. It was said of Hezekiah, there was no king before like him, or that came after him that was like him. He was a great king. And then his son was an apostate. But later on in his reign, God saved Manasseh. He reigned 55 years, but at the end of his reign, God saved him. And then there was a time of apostasy under Amon, who was Manasseh's son. But then came Josiah and another reform. And the Scripture says of Josiah, there was no king like him before or after. And when you look at those two passages, it says concerning Hezekiah, there was no king like him in the fact that he trusted the Lord. Hezekiah trusted the Lord like no king before or after. But when you look at Josiah, there was no king like him who turned from such depravity, who turned with all of his heart. The nation had sunk now, Lord, than it had ever sunk before in any of the times of apostasy. And yet Josiah turned back to the Lord with all of his heart. And so it's true, there's no king like Hezekiah. And there was no king like Josiah. One is a demonstration of great faith. The other is a demonstration of great repentance. Time and time and time again, in spite of what had happened in the land, God reached down, raised up a godly seed, and through that influence changed the nation. We're living in a time of great apostasy. We're living in a time where the numbers are against us concerning the things of Christ. But we have a God who's on the throne and rules and reigns. It's not time to compromise. It's time to purify the doctrine. It's time to purify the life. It's time to seek the Lord with all of our heart. And may He be pleased to come and so move on our land again that we will see a turning back to Him that will outstrip all the turning backs that we've seen in past days in this land. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that we are saved this day is of Thy grace and mercy. We confess, before we ever sought Thee, Thou didst seek us, and before we chose Thee, Thou didst choose us. Lord, we confess that the gathering of the people here who want to hear Thy word preached and who want to follow Thee is but of Thy grace and mercy. We're thankful that there is a remnant throughout this land. There is a people that seek Thee and that love Thee. They are called by different names, but they belong to Thee, and Thou hast redeemed 7,000 who have never bowed to knee to Baal. We ask, O Lord, in this time of apostasy, that Thou would give us great boldness to follow after Thee and to proclaim Thy glory. We ask that Thou wouldst reach down again and raise up prophets in the land, those who know the times, those who know the Word, and that Thou wouldst turn the hearts of the people back unto Thee. Lord, we confess that this is Thy work, And so we seek Thee this day for this work to be done. It is dark. Lord, they have made void Thy law. Lord, we believe it's time for Thee to work. Lord, for Thine own glory, come and move. Come and move in this next service. We ask, Lord, that You would come and meet with us, and that by Thy Spirit Thou would speak to our hearts and draw graciously near. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen.